Now, if you don't recognize who that is, that's you two, Wano, and one of my favorite groups. The reason why I showed that little clip is because of a phrase that is that he sings about. And it's a predicament that every human being finds himself in at one time or another. Stuck in a moment that you can't get out of. What do you do when you're in that place and it just doesn't lift? God's word promises favor, promises blessing. We sang about blessing this morning. We sang about blessing the Lord because of all the good things that he does and that who he is. Not just because of what he does, but who he is. But let's be honest, there's times, there's days, there's moments, there's hours where we go, where's God? Where is he? You don't feel very favored. But you, in fact, feel stuck in a place, in a time, in a situation where there does not seem to be any way out. What does God want you to do? Do you just stay there? Do you rest in it? And wait for him to speak. Wait for him to take action. Do you exercise faith that he is going to do what he said he's going to do? And I believe that God is good because God said, I am good. And I am good indeed all the time. So what do? If you don't know, members of U2 began as a Christian band back home in Ireland. And they started touring. And they started getting popular, people liking their music. Tours started going longer and longer, but they would come back to Ireland, they'd come back to their church, and they would lead worship. Then at one point, the pastor came to him and said, God's favoring you immensely. But is it God's favor? Or are you getting too comfortable in Satan's world? And kind of said, you need to stop touring and just come back to the church. I, for one, am glad that they didn't. A lot of their songs have God overtones to them. And it's intentional. Because they're singing and speaking about their faith in God in a way that connects with a world who would not come to this church or a church to hear truth. One of their most famous songs is what? Beautiful Day. What else? With or Without You. Still Looking. Okay, tons of songs that they talk about their faith. But what do you do when you're stuck in that moment and you can't get out? What are you apt to do? Well, God's word says there's a season of increase coming. There is a season of favor. Even if it doesn't feel like a season of favor right now, God's teaching you through that time. Matthew 13, 18, 23 says these words. Words of Jesus. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. On account of the word. See, now I'm in this moment where I need to practice my faith. I need to stand on the word. And because I choose to stand on the word of God, tribulation comes. And when tribulation comes, what do? Who do I turn to? As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We're stuck in that moment because the world gets in the way. And we take our eyes off God and we focus on the world. And we get caught up in the thorn bushes. And pretty soon we can't see the wheat for the thorns. And we start to lose faith. And we're stuck in that moment. And we can't get out of it. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Just doesn't hear the word and think, oh, that's nice. But they dive into the word. They deal with it. They handle it. They turn it inside and out. They wrestle with it to get the understanding. How does this work in my life? And you know what God does? He gives us situations so that we can wrestle with his word and work that out. Some of us would go, that's not favor. I'd say, yeah, it is favor. He proves that his word is true, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Fruitfulness, multiplication, blessing, favor. Question: what is every farmer's dream? Rudy. See, when I thought this question, Daryl, that's who I thought of. I said, Rudy. Rudy, what's every farmer's dream?
I don't know, to make a good living, to pay your bills, and take care of your land, take care of your family.
Okay. A good crop. An acre of seed would equal an acre of wheat. Would that be true? How many of you know a whole lot about farming? I don't know a whole lot about farming. But back then in ancient times, if you had an acre of seed and you planted it, you're hoping that you'd have an acre of wheat. That was a good production. There you go. Okay, 30, 60, 100. Multiplication. Can you imagine a harvest, an increase of 30 to 60 to 100 times normal? This is what Jesus used in this parable, teaching people, going, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what life of favor can be like with God. God's desire is to give you increase, to give you a harvest only he can give. Now, danger is this. This sounds like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Because some of these phrases, some of these teachings have been taken to the outer extreme that it's all good. It's all favor. And we know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, removed any curses from those that would believe upon him and trust him and follow him. So we do live in favor because Jesus died and put death to death and sin to death. We cannot receive a curse, but only the favor of God. So does that mean that we have an increase all the time? All the time. We know God is for us. We know He's not against us. But does increase equal no struggles? Does increase equal no pain? No sorrow? Actually, my girl's going to laugh at me because it's like, oh, he uses another weightlifting analogy because he's back at the weight room. He is. But you know what? In weightlifting, I love it when I get into it. The thing is that you can start pushing weight, and not see anything. Not see anything for a little bit. But it takes time for that to build, for muscle to build. Is that kind of what God's talking about with increase as well? That we live in a society of instant gratification. We want it now. And God says, I'm going to bless you, but it's going to take time. And in the story today that we talk about, you're going to see this. But God uses good times and bad times. He uses triumphs and struggles to bless us with His favor. True? How many are going, that's reality in my life right now, but I ain't seen the favor. But it's coming around the corner. Do I believe that God eventually turns our difficulties into increase? By increase, I'm using that as a term of favor. Does He use difficulties to turn those things into favor? Or do I believe God wants me to be stuck in the moment, stuck in time, without a future? That Bono so aptly was singing about. Does He want us to be stuck? No, God is for us. Sometimes He has us in the waiting room, doesn't He? And why does He have us in the waiting room? Patience? Maybe He wants us to learn something. We haven't learned something yet. And He keeps on bringing us back to the same room. And when that happens, it's like we need to stop, pay attention, and go, oh, God's trying to teach me something. What's He trying to teach me? Right? God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have that underlined in your Bible? What's that verse mean? What's it mean to you? I have it underlined because that word welfare means peace. He has plans for peace for you and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What do people do when they don't have hope? They may wish to do it better. They may just simply give up. But that's what Jesus came, was to give hope to everybody. That the cause and the effects of sin and death would not prolong, but would die on the altar when you come to Christ. When I was a child, my brief testimony, many know it, but I grew up in a home where my mom was married and divorced 8 times. She was in jail 4 times. And I was in foster families 2. And throughout all that time, my only hope was of seeing my mom. She would go to jail. I would be in the foster family. And my only hope and dream was when Sunday came, I could go see my mom. And eventually that changed in one conversation. As my mom and I are talking, my mom said, she says, "Shannon, you know that your aunt and uncle have told me that they would take you. They will come up and pick you up and take you to live with them." It never occurred to me as a child, as a kid, I'm 12 years old, 14 years old, that I could pick up the phone and get a hold of my grandma and grandpa or my aunt and uncle and say, "Come and get me. This is where I'm at." Never occurred to me. And when my mom said that, the tables turned. I realized I need to be my mom's hope. Because if I had left that day and said, "Okay, mom, I'm going to go with my aunt and my uncle," I knew in my heart of hearts, I probably would never have seen my mom again. So what do you do when you're stuck in a moment and you can't get out of it? You try. You put your thinking cap on all you want. Sometimes it doesn't change. But where do you look? There is a song by Bonnie Tyler, if some of you know, 80s, Aficionados, Eclipse of the Heart, Total Eclipse of the Heart. I used to listen to that song at night before I go to bed. All the time. And I used to cry myself to sleep. Because that's where I felt that I was. I was walking in darkness, waiting for the brightness of day. And then my foster parents, East Indian foster family, who were Christians. Wow, that was awesome. That's where I loved to eat Indian food. Oh, so good. But they did something for me, never told me about it, for my birthday. It was a Sunday night, we went to church, we came back, we had Awana clubs, and then we were some reason we were slow getting home. We were kind of the last family to leave the church, and everybody had already left. So we're heading home, we pull up, there's tons of vehicles around the house. Well, it was a surprise birthday party for me. It's like I'd never had that. But the ultimate surprise was, I walked in one room, saw everybody, said hi and everything, walked into the other room, there was my mom sitting on the couch. Oh, my mom said hello, and I ran upstairs into my bedroom. That was my reaction. I was so overcome with emotion. This was such an answer to prayer. It was only a visit, but then shortly thereafter, about 3 months later, my mom was free. We got out. We were back together. God shows up. He does. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." A kid 14 years old in the foster system, mom's in jail, what hope do I have? That's where I met God, at that church with that family. Do I believe God? Do you believe, Shannon, that He has good for you, good for your mom? This isn't the end, but there's a beginning. Do I believe? God says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Jeremiah 29:12-14. The context is what? Israel's going into exile because they've been worshiping idols, worshiping idols, and forgetting God, that he's a distant memory. God says, that day when you turn and you remember me, when you're stuck in that moment, in that place, amongst all the idols, and you're going to have your fill of worshiping idols in Babylon, you're going to remember me. And when you remember me and you call out to me and you seek relationship once more with me in forgiveness and confess your sins to me, I will hear you. Nothing is ever done with God. Nothing. No one is ever finished with God if you cry out to him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Is my heart truly God's? Or am I just playing with him? I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. When you call upon me, I will hear you, I will be found by you, I will restore you and your future. Sound like a pretty good deal? Sounded like a pretty good deal to Israel? Yeah. Basically saying, you're stuck in that moment, call out to me, I'll get you out. I will free you. It may not be the way that you think it should be. It may be difficult, but I will save you. I will provide for you. I will restore you and your future. As a kid, in that situation, my prayer was for my mom to be free. And eventually she was free. But my other prayer was that someday I would get to have a normal family life. Now it should roll through your mind, what's normal? Right? It's the picket fence, it's the house, it's the dog, it's the lovely wife, it's the children, it's the perfect job. Baloney. Right? That's a myth. Yeah. That's what we want, that's what we're told, but with God, life is always an adventure. Because of sin. Because of us. God wants to bring us back to the Eden, and we're always working our way away from Eden for some reason. But he says, I'll restore you in your future. My prayer was for a woman to fall in love with. And I eventually found her. My first wife, Jackie, had two beautiful, wonderful kids. And then she passed from cancer at the age of 28. I'm stuck back in the barrel of abnormality. I didn't want to be in that barrel. I wanted to be in the normal barrel, but now God comes along, and for only his reasons, my wife, my kid's mother passes. I'm back in the barrel. What do you do? Your faith gets challenged, and you go, I don't want to be here. And you say the things, if it could only have been me. And I said those things. But for God's reasons, it is what it is. And my future was to become a pastor, was to meet another wonderful woman, Lynette. We've been married for 20 years now. And thank you, Greg. But I have now four wonderful daughters, and I have a church that I love, people that I care for, and a future that's glorious because it's with God. Abraham, trust God in his favor, Genesis 12 to 22. You're not going to read through that all today. But the story of Abraham, he gets called out. Abram, I want you to go to a land that I tell you about. And if you do so, in which he did, I'm going to credit to you his righteousness. Good standing with God. And I'm going to promise you descendants. I'm going to promise you land. I'm going to promise you blessing and favor if you do this. So they go to the land of Canaan. And Abraham showed the land. This is all going to be yours and your descendants tomorrow. Is that how the story goes? How long did it take for Abraham and his descendants to have the land? To come into it fully? A long, long time. But this is the promise given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Would that not turn you on? If God said that to you, I'd be like, wow, that's awesome. What do you want from me? Right? But look at all the blessing. Favor, favor, favor. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you so that you're a blessing to others. Covenant of favor, a covenant of increase. Promise of land, great nation, great name, descendants, divine favor and protection. Nations will be blessed through you. They were blessed to be a blessing. Are you blessed to be a blessing? Does Abraham's covenant promise from God apply to us? Is that why that we've received the blessings that we have? Just so that we can hoard them? Or are we to bless others? Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Who's this speaking? Who's this talking about? Jesus? Or for that matter, a servant of God? This is who a servant of God is. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. We see Jesus. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. This is what Jesus is going to establish. And this is what he's going to do for Israel, Abraham, the children of God. This is who you are to be and what I'm going to do. Am I that servant? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus was the blessing. Continued on from Abraham. He was that blessing. He's the new covenant. The old covenant he had fulfilled fully. He is the new covenant. And he says, everyone is a child of Abraham. Not just because of direct descendancy, but upon belief in Jesus. Those who are to be blessed through Abraham have been blessed through Christ. Okay? But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Fulfillment. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So the same favor and blessing that applied to Abraham and to those of Abraham's line are applied to the believers today through Christ. The blessing of favor of increase, blessing of descendants, the blessing of land, the blessing of rulership. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, who is this Jesus? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the laws I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That Abrahamic covenant, that Adam and Eve covenant that we've talked about, the Noah covenant from last Sunday we talked about, is all here in Jesus. And he gives us the same authority, the same command over the earth. But he gives us the specific instructions. Tell them about Jesus. And all authority to do that has been given to you. Sometimes the favor of increase takes time because God wants to know and you to know what is in your heart. What happened in the story of Abraham? He's promised an heir. Sarah is how old? 90. How old is Abraham? Old. You're going to have a blessing. You're going to have a child. And all the people in here will be like, I don't think so. Right? But he says, you're going to have a child. Does it happen right away? No. I think Abraham and Sarah must have thought, did God forget? Because then Sarai goes, take my maidservant Hagar and have relations with her. And maybe we'll have the heir through her. And what happens? Ishmael comes upon the scene, but that messes everything up. And then eventually what happens? Isaac. They're remembered. Did God forget? Did God forget you standing in the situation, stuck in the moment that you're in? He has not forgot that. He has not forgotten it. That same situation, Isaac, their only son, God commands him to do what? Take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Your only son. What? I'd be going, surely I didn't hear God right. That's the enemy. But that's Abraham's convinced of, and we're told that was God. Abraham takes his son up, and Isaac's like, I'm sure, going, okay, we're going to go give the sacrifice on the mountain. Who's the sacrifice? And Abraham's simple reply is, God will provide. Isaac is tied to the altar. His father, Abraham, takes the knife and is about to slay his only son. And God says, stop. Now I know that your heart belongs to me. Look in the thicket. There's a ram. Provide that on the altar as the sacrifice. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, small shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God gave the promise, he gave the covenant, and then he comes back to check with Abraham. Do you believe? Do you believe so much so that you offer the son that I was going to give your inheritance through on the altar? And he says yes. Has God put us in that situation? Do you really believe? Do you believe that I care for you? Do you believe that I am for you? Do you believe that I want to bless you with an increase of favor? Sometimes he's checking your heart so that you know where your heart is. You might need to do some cleaning, some mending. Am I seeking him and trusting him with all my heart in obedience to him? Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Abraham was all about that heart. Noah was all about that heart. Moses was all about that heart. All three of those patriarchs, and Jesus was about that heart. So when you're stuck in that moment, who do you turn to? Who do you look to? Let's pray. Father, we all get stuck in that time, that situation. We're stuck in that relationship, that place, that area, that things are just not right. We just don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. Feels like our prayers are stuck. Feels like there's no answer. We're sitting in your waiting room in silence. Father, more than anything, we desire that your favor and that you would speak with us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to know. Give us direction. Father, I would pray for our nation. Father, that you would draw us back to yourself. Lord, that we would have your favor. Father, that our hearts would melt before you. That you would do something incredible in our leadership of our nation. That you would bless your people here in Alberta. That you bless our church, our families. We're all there. We don't know what to do. But you promise when we seek you, we will find you. You will hear us. You will answer. We simply ask for that. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.